Resurrection Sunday. I would say Happy Easter, but for too many people, it doesn't mean much. So, Happy Resurrection Sunday. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm trying to organize everything up here. There's all kinds of stuff stuffed in the pulpit back here, so. Let's see here. We do have... Where did he go? Where is your better half? Oh, dear. Well, happy birthday to Trinidad. Since she's not here, we won't tell on her what her age is, but happy birthday. And I think Maluskis are out, must be traveling as well on this holiday weekend. Also, Victoria has a birthday, and I see Valena's walking in right now. Of course, Victoria's not with them, but they're coming in, taking their time. Good morning. We're all looking at you, Pearl. Oh, that's Haras's. I'm totally confused. We're all looking at you guys walk in, that's all. Good morning. I don't know what I was thinking. I've got you guys all totally confused. I have Victoria in your family. Well, let's see here. So it is Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. I do want to say that Pastor Warren is going to be here. He's not fully resurrected yet, though. It's just a partial resurrection. He will be here for the morning service, and so we'll look forward to seeing him. I did talk to him this week, and he sounds like he's doing much, much better. Went to see the doctor on Thursday and got positive news. There's still some road to recovery, but continue to pray for him. But he is doing quite a bit better, so that is good news. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll begin this morning. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for your gift of your Son, who came and to this earth became flesh, lived a sinless life, and then gave his life a ransom for many. And then to be buried in a tomb for 3 days, when it seemed that all hope was lost. And on that first day of the week, you rose from the dead victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And to that we give you thanks, and for that we celebrate today. We look forward to that day when we will see you once again, when we will also have resurrected bodies, incorruptible, undefiled. We ask that you'd bless this day, meet with us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as you're being seated, teenagers, are you guys heading out, staying in? Okay. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are some notes. If you don't have notes, they're probably in the back. So if you need some notes, please grab those if you would. I got the message. All right. I'm going to have to hurry this morning. I have a lot more in my notes than I put in your notes, so I'm going to have to hustle to get through all of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's stand, please. So Pastor Warren called me this week and said, I think I'll be up to being there for Easter Sunday, but I'm not sure I'll be prepared to stand up there for 2 hours. He said, I called Pastor Noel, but he said, call Pastor Kolak. So here we are. I told on you. Sorry, threw you under the bus. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I'm no prophet. I don't know how long it'll be before the Lord's return. I feel like we're in the last days. Certainly perilous times have come. I can say that. And I believe these next few verses are some of the most descriptive verses of our culture that you'll find in the Scriptures. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters." Plenty of boasters, that's for sure. "Proud, blasphemers." We have plenty of those. "Disobedient to parents," just in general authority. "Anti-authoritarian," "unthankful," "unholy," "without natural affection." Boy, has that become true. "Truce breakers," "false accusers," "incontinent," "fierce," "despisers of those that are good." Incontinent, by the way, is not what you might think it is. It's a lack of self-control in other areas other than what you might think. Verse 4, "traitors," "heady," "high-minded," "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Wow. How descriptive of our society. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Let's skip down to verse 10. So after this description that in so many ways describes our culture today, Paul says to Timothy, "But thou," in verse 10, "but thou hast fully known my doctrine," my teaching, "my manner of life, my purpose and faith and long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So Paul reminds Timothy, even in these times, these perilous times, to remember my teaching and my example. And then he says in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child." He turns to the Scriptures. He points Timothy to the Scriptures, "that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And of course, the well-known verses, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So in an age in which we live, in an age when men shall wax worse and that evil men and women shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, in an age of perilous times, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you, turn to the Scriptures. That is the foundation of truth. That's the foundation of reality. That's the foundation of being able to combat the age in which we live and the ideas and the issues that we face. So I want to talk to you this morning about on becoming a conversant Christian, being able to have those challenging conversations about topics that we tend to ignore or don't want to really talk about. Father, I pray that you bless your word. I pray that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, it was Tuesday, March 30th, CNN ran a news article entitled South Dakota's Governor Issues Executive Orders Banning Transgender Athletes from Women's Sports. And of course, this news article is condemning what the governor of South Dakota, Governor Kristi Noem, did. She signed some executive orders to ban transgender girls and women from competing in women's sports. You know, men that are claiming to be women. And in this article, the author, Devin Cole, says this, and I'm quoting. He says, it's not possible to know a person's gender identity at birth. And there is no consensus criteria for assigning sex at birth. There's no consensus criteria for assigning sex at birth. After a significant amount of backlash and criticism over the next day or two, CNN changed the passage in the news article to read this, thinking it was more palatable. They changed it to this, quote, it's not possible to know a person's gender identity at birth, and for some people, the sex listed on their original birth certificate is a misleading way of describing the body they have. We live in a confused time where evil is good and good is evil, whether there's perilous times, and we need to be able to have conversations with one another within the church and with those outside the church. But unfortunately, I referenced the book, Challenging Conversations, which is the book that I'm basing these lessons on. I'm drawing a lot from this book, Challenging Conversations, A Practical Guide to Discuss Controversial Topics in the Church. I also give you another book there that I've read. It's a good book by Erwin Lutzer, entitled "We've Not Been Silenced" or "We Will Not Be Silenced: Responding Courageously to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity." That book is more dealing with how do we as Christians deal with the broader secular culture, but this book is talking about how do we have conversations within the church and with other believers about these issues. Whether it be about gay marriage or homosexuality or abortion or pornography or the LGBTQ, transgenderism. The problem, though, is from this book, Jason Jimenez says this in his introduction. Most Christians are better at avoiding an issue than they are at confronting one. The very thought of saying something that might hurt someone's feelings sends quivers down our spines. And so rather than jeopardize unity, we reserve our comments and take a back seat. But if we think about it, does avoiding challenging conversations contribute to the unity of the church? It does not. Yet this is the go-to response of most Christians. If someone says something that we believe flies in the face of Christianity, our modus operandi is to say nothing. But not saying something is saying something. It communicates that we don't care or that we're too afraid to stand up for God's truth. You might say, I don't like or I don't want to talk about religion or politics. You know, I've heard people say that. I don't like to talk about religion or politics. And my response to that is, first of all, almost anything that's important boils down to religion and politics. And usually if it's important, it's going to relate to politics somehow or spiritual things. And so exactly what are you going to talk about with people? The weather? Oh, that's important, isn't it? The Cubs? Or the Bears? Or the Bulls? That's kind of pointless. Also, when will we talk about this? If not with our family and friends, when will we talk about these issues? Where will we talk about these issues? If we don't talk about these issues in the church, when and where will we talk about these issues that are gripping our culture? How are we going to impact our culture? Here's another thought, and I know Pastor Warren's not here, but he can vouch for this. The teachers that are here, they see it every day. But if you think about the children in our school, and I dare say the young people in our church, they have a different view of these issues than you and I do. And a lot of times they're not very biblical. And maybe some of us have some views about some of these issues that aren't very biblical. And so we need each other to discuss and talk about and look at the scriptures and study and converse about these topics. I ask the question, what about the next generation? What about our young people? We need to be training and teaching and talking to our young people about these issues. Three common excuses I think that we have, and just kind of go over these with you quickly here. I think one thing is, we wouldn't necessarily put it this way, but one common excuse is ignorance. You might say, I'm not smart enough to talk about transgenderism. I wouldn't know what to say. How do I talk to somebody about, you know, this CNN article that you can't assign sex at birth because there's no consensus criteria for doing so? I wouldn't know what to say. Or maybe a defensiveness. I get too defensive, or I get too worked up, and I get emotional. Or maybe it's a discomfort or fear. I get too uncomfortable discussing these kinds of things. And so we have these common excuses. First of all, they are excuses, by the way. They're just excuses to not have to deal with these issues. But I would say this, no matter how smart you think you are, there's always someone smarter than you anyway. In fact, no matter how dumb you think you are, there's always somebody dumber than you. So we need to be willing to talk about these issues, even though we might not have all the answers. Besides, how smart or how intelligent you are has nothing to do with it. There's very intelligent people that hold to and agree with this CNN article. How smart or how intelligent you are, nothing to do with it. I would also say this, then read a book. Start with this one. It would be a good place to start. Get knowledgeable about issues. Read books about things. And I would also say this. Know the scriptures. In a conversation, you don't have to feel like the whole weight of the world is on your shoulders. You don't have to feel like, well, it's I got to have these persuasive arguments. I got to have these intellectual insights. I got to have all this stuff figured out to be able to talk about these issues. No, you don't. Know the scriptures. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. on how well we argue or articulate a point, but it's dependent on the truth of God's word. It's dependent on the scriptures, and we need to know the scriptures about these issues. Go back to Genesis. God created the heaven and the earth. God created male and female. But the real big problem with these excuses is that if we make these excuses of ignorance, defensiveness, discomfort, fear, we all feel inadequate. Many times, I don't know what to say. Many times, I have fears, as we all do. But the big problem with these excuses is that they lead us to either react in one of two ways, either to attack the other person or attack their views, or to completely shut down. Either be this aggressor and we're attacking or we're belittling or we're demeaning and we're calling people names, or we just avoid everything and just what will be, kind of an attitude. But we must learn, rather than being an aggressor and an avoider, and I mentioned these briefly last week, I'd like to take a little fuller look at these, is that we must learn to become an advocator of God's truth. Now, you'll see the chart there, and I put no blanks. This is for Mike Rock. Last week he told me, you had too many blanks, I couldn't keep up. So I'm going to try to go through this quickly because I want to compare the three approaches or the three attitudes towards these challenging conversations that we might have, and comparing and contrasting being an aggressor, being an avoider, which probably most of us are, and being an advocator, which is what we should be, an advocator for the truth. So let's just look at these quickly. I did number them so that I could easily refer to them in your notes. But an aggressor, we'll kind of go back and forth. An aggressor is one that is a controller. They try to control the conversation. Maybe they try to control the other person. They try to control their views. An avoider is an enabler. You're enabling their false views because you're not bothering to say anything. You're not bothering to correct anything. But what we need to be as an advocator is an exhorter. We need to be an exhorter. Secondly, an aggressor tends to dominate the conversation. An avoider tends to dodge it. Maybe change the subject. Not get into the conversation. Let's not talk about that. But an advocator tends to converse. Let's talk about this. What do you think about these issues? Why do you hold those positions? And try to have a conversation. Would you like to get together and have some coffee and we can talk more in depth about this issue? So an advocator tends to converse. Number three, an aggressor tends to attack. I've already said this, but attacks people or attacks their ideas. Maybe makes fun of and belittles. An avoider is going to dodge people and those ideas, whereas an advocator is going to engage with people, engage with those ideas. Fourthly, an aggressor is characterized by, I've already said this, by demeaning or disparaging the other person. An avoider is characterized by passivity, just being passive, not really saying anything maybe if there is a conversation. Just okay, kind of a nodding in agreement, don't really want to rock the boat. You know, they're very passive. An advocator is going to be characterized by persuasion. An aggressor, number five, speaks down to others. And so in the conversation, they're speaking down. You don't know what you're talking about. And it's very kind of a hooty-tooty, kind of I know better than you type of a mentality or an attitude. And they speak down to others. An avoider speaks around the issues, either changing the subject or not really, okay, yeah, I see what you're saying, but, you know, and they kind of speak around the issues. But an advocator speaks up for the truth. Not our truth, not my truth, but the truth. based on the scriptures. Number six, an aggressor is going to tend to mock questions or mock the person maybe or mock their questions or their views. An avoider is going to avoid questions. They don't want to. I don't know anything. I don't have answers. I don't really, you know, have an opinion about this issue. And they try to avoid the questions. An advocator is going to ask questions. Ask questions about the other person. Ask questions about their views. Why they hold those views. Ask questions of themselves. Why do I believe what I believe in contrast to what they believe? Number seven, an aggressor passes harsh judgment on that person and their positions. An avoider is going to fear any judgment. They don't want to be, I don't want to be judgmental to them. Or maybe they fear the judgment on them. If they express their views, they're afraid that the other person is going to judge them. And so an avoider fears any kind of judgment one way or the other. An advocator is going to practice self-judgment. You know, questioning, am I correct in this? And how does it compare and contrast with their position? And why, you know, we need to be solid in our position and not speak about things that you know, we don't really know or have support for, and just making offhand comments. Number eight, an aggressor seeks correction in the conversation. They're trying to correct the other person. They're trying to fix that other person. They're trying to, you know, correct them. An avoider is going to, they seek to avoid the conversation, and an advocator seeks meaningful conversation. Number nine, an aggressor might say something like this: you don't know what you're talking about. And that's maybe they don't say it to the person, but that's their approach and that's their attitude. An avoider: I don't want to talk about this. Avoiding it. An advocator: can you help me better understand your position? And so maybe that gives us a just kind of comparing and contrasting. We don't want to be an aggressor and attacking and belittling. We don't want to be an avoider, which is probably what most of us do. But we need to be an advocator for the truth. So three qualities that characterize, or three qualities or characteristics of becoming an advocator of God's truth. So how can we become an advocator of God's truth? This is what we want to do. And again, this is, I think 2 weeks ago, I started this series with my intro to the intro. This is the introduction. And then if I continue doing this, then we'll talk about some specific issues as they are dealt with in this book. And I'm going to use this book as a primary source. And so these are some thoughts that Jason Jimenez has in his book, some qualities or characteristics of becoming an advocator for God's truth. And this is the first statement is my language, and then I give his language. Number one, we must listen first. Be a good listener. I think Covey said, seek first to understand and then to be understood. But we need to listen first. The language he uses in this book, Challenging Conversations, is relate to the person. You need to establish a relationship with the person and relate to them. Relate to who they are. Relate to their views, where they're coming from. Personalize, make it a personalized conversation. You're not just trying to win an argument. You're actually trying to have a conversation with a real person. He says in his book, he says, we usually approach these kinds of conversations, these challenging conversations, with guns blazing in an attempt to straighten the other person out. When has that ever worked? It doesn't. No, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to fix that person, I'm going to tell them how it is. The problem is, I think I have in your notes, do I? Yes, I do. Proverbs 18, 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You will accomplish nothing by making the other person mad. No one responds to attacks or insults well. We don't like to be attacked. We don't like to be insulted. We don't like to be called names. Let me read a little paragraph here from page 31 out of the book. He says this, in Becoming an Advocator. As an advocator, your job is to win the other person over, not to make off-base accusations. You do this by conversing with them, not lecturing them. Your approach is to honor them as a person made in the image of God, not disparage them if they don't conform to your point of view. Your starting position isn't, I'm going to set you straight. It's, I want to get a better understanding of your position and why you hold it. So then he offers some suggestions on how to do this. Now, it can be difficult. I mean, if you're talking to somebody who sees this big disparity between what it means to, you know, someone's sex and someone's gender, and that somebody can be a man but identify as a woman, and to us in our minds, that's like, it doesn't compute, it doesn't register, and it sounds ludicrous. And so it's easy to make fun of or degrade somebody. But some suggestions. We need to set a tone in, if we're going to have these challenging conversations, set a tone of safety and civility. To approach the conversation and talk to them without all the emotions and anger and degrading spirit, but set a tone of safety and civility so they can feel free to open up, explain why they feel the way that they do. To establish, it'd be good to establish some ground rules if you're going to have these kinds of conversations, that you're going to respect each other, that you're maybe even start with prayer, that you're going to be talking about the scriptures, that's your foundation of truth. It's not your feelings. It's not your emotions. That's part of the problem with our culture. This is that we live in such a, it's beyond relativistic and pluralistic. We no longer live in a relativistic, pluralistic society. We live in a society where truth and reality is based on personal, not opinions, feelings. I feel like a woman, so therefore I am. It's truth and reality in our culture is based on individuals, and then if you say, no, that's not right, or that's not true, or that's not reality, you're attacking the person. That's how it's viewed. And so we need to establish the scriptures as the foundation of truth and reality. But be respectful, be honest, remain calm. It doesn't help to get emotional, and if it does turn that way, it needs to, you know, maybe let's talk about this later, and we can come back to this. But set a tone of safety and civility. Secondly, build rapport with the person. You're trying to build up a person, not win an argument. I would say this, balance grace with truth. Be graceful to them. Be respectful of them, be honoring to them and their views, but also balance that with truth. You can't just blast them with the truth without any care for them as a person. But at the same time, you can't just show grace and give them hugs and, oh yeah, you know, I'm glad you feel that way. Where's the truth at? We've lost the truth. So you've got to have both sides. Truth with grace. John Maxwell said, we develop credibility with people when you connect with them and show them you genuinely want to help them. So you've got to build a rapport with them. We're trying to reach a person, not just win an argument. Next, be careful what you say. What you say reflects who you are and what you think or what you're thinking. Matthew 15:18, Jesus says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." So I think, you know, you have to be careful what you say. You need to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth is going to cut, hurt, offend. But you don't want to unnecessarily offend people because of harsh things that we say. Sometimes we think we can say whatever we feel like saying. But we should seek to honor the other person, not just prove that we're right. The goal isn't to prove that we're right. The goal is to win the other person to a more biblical position. Next, do I have some other verses? Look at these verses, Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There might be conversations between people in this room about certain things that there's disagreement about. But we need to be willing to give honor to another person, preferring one another. You should be very familiar with this next verse, 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So you can honor somebody, you can be respectful of them without agreeing necessarily with a false position or a false view. You don't necessarily have to agree with them to honor and respect them. So be careful what you say. I would also say this, be careful how you say it. Your body language, your facial expressions, a tone of voice, sarcastic comments. Be careful with how you say it. A brother, what is that verse? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So be careful how you say it. Next, be present. If you're talking with somebody and you're like this, checking your watch, checking your phone, looking around, who else is around, who else can I talk to, and you're not really listening. Or if you are, you're communicating you're not, or that you don't care what they're saying. You have to be present. Give them your full attention. By listening attentively, you earn the right then to be heard. If you are willing to listen to them and their views and why they hold those views, then they will be more likely willing to listen to you. So by listening attentively, you can earn the right to... I don't have all of this in your notes, but be present is the idea. Be listening, actually actively listening. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And then lastly under this point is be humble or vulnerable. We may not know the answer to every question, and that sometimes that leads to some of our fears. But it's okay. It's okay if we don't have all the answers. You might say, well, I don't know about that. I'll go check it out, and then I'll get back to you. I'll go talk to so-and-so, and I'll get back to you. We don't necessarily have to have all the answers to every question. You might not have an adequate response to every objection that they raise. That's okay. The other person might even disagree with your point of view. So they articulate their point of view and you offer a biblical position or what you think is a biblical position of your views, and then they still might disagree with you. That's okay. So we need to be able to be willing to be humble and be vulnerable in these conversations. And maybe even be corrected ourselves. So be humble. So first of all, listen first. Listen first. Relate with the person. Personalize the conversation. Number two, ask I've already said this a couple of times or alluded to it, is ask questions. The way he states it in the book, his language is investigate their views, analyze the conversation, understand people are different. And so when we talk to them, ask them questions, ask them about their background, ask them about their, you know, start to analyze their temperament and their personality and ask questions and get them talking so that you can kind of get a sense of them, get a sense of their background, get a sense where they're coming from, get a sense with how they're thinking. And then that gives you a starting point to be able to express your views and to say, well, this is how I see it. And this is why, and maybe bring in the scriptures and those kinds of things. So you need to be able to have a place to start, a starting point, you might say. But understand people's differences. Next, ask good questions, probing, follow-up type questions. Things like, what exactly is it that you believe? Would you clarify what you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? Or are you open to hearing another perspective? And then that gives you the door to share your thoughts. So ask good questions that are kind of probing and why do you believe that? Can you clarify what you just said? Next, as the conversation goes along, make adjustments. Expect the unexpected. There's going to be fluctuations, there's going to be highs, some emotions might come up, there's going to be disagreements that might come up, but don't panic. Don't panic. There's several things you can do. Try not to get all worked up and emotional, but offer a compliment. That's a valid point. I like how you express that, but, you know, this is how I see it. You know, offer some type of a complimentary comment or find some type of agreement. I agree with this, but this part I'm not so sure about. This is how I view that issue or that angle of the problem. So find maybe some common agreement and then move on from that. Offer a different angle or viewpoint as you see it. And so asking questions helps to investigate where they're coming from, what they're thinking, how they're feeling, and analyzing the conversations, and then making adjustments from there. And then lastly is summarize. As you close the conversation, as you conclude the conversation, summarize what has been said. His language is translate or harmonize the conversation. Conclude by considering three questions. He suggests these three questions. What did we learn in this conversation? And you can kind of repeat what they said and their viewpoints and kind of summarizing the conversation by repeating their position. It says a lot to them and it means a lot to them. It means that you care. It means that you heard. It means that you listened to their views, that you care about them, that you can care about their views. It helps to avoid false assumptions and false conclusions. And they can clarify, well, I didn't really mean that the way, you know, maybe you repeated it, and they can clarify any false assumptions or conclusions or misunderstandings. So what did we learn? Secondly, where do we agree? Try to find some, I already kind of mentioned this, but find some commonality. You can do that within the conversation, but also as you conclude, where do we agree? Jason made this comment in the book. He said this, it's harder to be 100% in disagreement than 100% in agreement. Let me say that again. It's harder to be 100% in disagreement than it is to be 100% in agreement. So find some, there most likely will be something that you can agree on. But in some cases, you know, some people are just disagreeable. And they're going to disagree no matter what. They're going to disagree no matter what you say. they're going to not think your views have any merits. And some people are just like that, and that's okay. You have to be okay with that. You have to be comfortable with that. And if they just disagree with everything, that's on them. You did your best to share the scriptures, to share the truth, to persuade them, to converse with them, and maybe you'll have other opportunities, especially if you leave the conversation, like what I'm trying to suggest here. If you leave the conversation open, you leave the conversation amicable, and you part ways in a way that you're not mortal enemies. You're not mortal enemies. You can disagree and not be enemies. I think I said that last week. One author says this is not from the book, but another author says this: there are therefore no foolproof methods of persuasion. There are no foolproof methods of persuasion. And he says this: those that come closest to being a foolproof persuasion, those that are closest are coercive and dangerous because they override the will rather than convince the mind. And what we're trying to do is have a conversation and persuade. We're trying to have a conversation and convince. We're not trying to twist and manipulate and coerce people into our views. So, ask the question as you conclude: what did we learn? Summarize, repeat what their position was. Where do we agree? Find some common ground, find some commonality. And thirdly, where do we go from here? It helps to evaluate the conversation and the relationship. And where do we go from here is the idea that, okay, maybe we disagree on this and we just need to give ourselves some space. Let's give ourselves some time. And maybe we come back to the conversation at a later time, maybe we don't. Or maybe, wow, this was really helpful for you. This was helpful for me to get better insight into why you think that. And maybe let's have coffee again next week and talk more about this. Or let's get a book and let's read a book together and discuss it about the topic, about the issue. So it helps to evaluate the conversation and the relationship that you have with the individual. Where do we go from here? And then I'm not even going to really talk about this, but these are just some questions for you to ponder. These are questions from the book. Actually, they're not from the book. They're from his website. I pulled them off the website. So some questions for you to think about as we conclude this Sunday school lesson. And then hopefully in the future, we're going to get into some of the specific topics that he addresses in this book. I encourage you, if you're interested, to get a hold of the book. It would be helpful if you read it, even as we're going through it. I encourage you to do that. But my biggest encouragement is this: be an advocator for the truth. Be and become a conversant Christian. I will admit, I have a hard time with this. I am no great example of this. But Pastor asked me to teach the book, so I am. So there you have it. So, be a conversant Christian, be an advocator for the truth. Father, I pray that you bless your word. May we as Christians in this culture in which we live, I know it weighs heavy on our hearts and minds almost on a daily basis when we see the news. And just unbelievable some of the stuff that our society, our culture has become. And our young people are influenced by it. And it breaks my heart. Concerns me for our future and for our children. And I pray that we would do our part to converse, to communicate truth, to have these challenging conversations. May it be so, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.